just go right into a sense, just kind of running right off of it. Just an amazing time of worship. Church, when you get it, man, when you understand worship is it's just our response to God. That's what worship is. It's how we respond to God. Man, it's how we say thank you. It's come to a place to just posture ourselves before him in response that he is the great I am, and he is God Almighty, and Jesus Christ died for us, and to know that what we really honestly deserved was death and separation and hell and damnation. That's what we deserved. That's why it's so real when a heart really is enlightened from death to life. When a heart really is enlightened, I know what I rightfully deserve, but God had other plans for me and my soul and my spirit for all eternity to be with him forever. And in that, man, I'm amazed at his love. I'm amazed at his grace. I'm amazed at his goodness. I'm amazed at his kindness. And my response is worship. My response is praise. My response is to walk in obedience to his word. And my response is to walk in this sense of surrender to him. Powerful and beautiful. You come to this place, and I love our time of communion because it draws us back to a place where Jesus himself said, remember this. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever take it for granted. Know the work I've done for you. Know that my body was broken for you. Know that my blood was shed for you. Don't ever forget the cost of salvation. Yes, church, it's free to you and I. Yes, it's an amazing gift. But man, God had to leave heaven, put on flesh in his son, give up his son, cause his wrath to be poured out on his son so you and I could have life. There was a really... Man, when you get the depth of his love and you get the depth of the cost for salvation, you take these moments before communion to say, God, this is so real. And God, you're so real in my life. And I understand what it took for me to be saved. I get it. Man, can I say, let it never get old. Let it never get old or boring, or just second day, or just whether, just the sense of, yeah, I know he died for me, it's good. No. His son was beaten and battered and crushed and destroyed, and he put himself in a position on purpose. When I get that, it wasn't a forced event. Jesus knew what was going to take place. God knew that he had to sacrifice his son. There was no surprises. Jesus wasn't surprised by the punishment. Jesus wasn't surprised by the whipping. All planned out by God. And when this sinks in and you realize, man, I am saved. I am safe for all eternity because of what Jesus did for me. And Jesus just simply says, don't ever forget it. That Jesus went through punishment as a criminal. He was beaten, mocked, shredded by whipping. Just his body was just torn to pieces, bones exposed, hanging on a cross as just a common criminal. But yet perfectly innocent, yet without sin. And then that moment, God's wrath had to be poured out on his son. And Jesus screams, my God, first time and only time in all of Scripture that he doesn't reference him as Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? You got to get this word, forsaken. Why have you abandoned me? Why you turned your back on me? Because God hates sin. In that moment, the Bible says his son became sin so that I could put on his righteousness. It's the great exchange. God had to turn his back on his own son. Verse that I don't know if I'll ever understand until I get to go to heaven. The Bible says that it pleased God to crush his own son. What? It pleased God to have his son be battered, to have his son be shredded limb to limb, literally pieces of flesh just missing and gone, bones exposed, so much so that Isaiah 52:14 says, man, he was unrecognizable as a human being. Could you imagine being so shredded and so swollen and so bruised and so destroyed physically that there was this literally mush hanging from a cross that you couldn't recognize it to be human? I look at that and I say, that was because of me. That was my fault. That was my sin that he took the hit for. And how do you get into the depth of love of God that has said, that pleased God for my sake, that my iniquity would be atoned for, that I would come to that place to be paid for. Man, 1 Peter 1 tells us that this was the redemption, the ransom that was paid was the blood of Christ. When you understand a ransom paid, that means that which was bought for and paid for and brought back. Jesus Christ on a cross was ransom and payment for me. That's how much God loved me. So we come to this place to sing and to worship about his love that went to every corner, went through the shadows, went through every top of the mountain just to find me. You get this picture of his son on a cross, shredded and battered, bones exposed to this place where God had to turn his back and abandon his own son, and his wrath was cast on his own son so that I would have life. Church, it's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. Yes, God loved the world. And yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world. But he died for me. And he died that my personal sins would be cleansed. And he paid for me personally to him. Just bow your head just for a minute, because I want you to know the truth. If you're in this place, to know that the enemy is a liar. He's just a liar, and he will lie to you and think, man, you can earn heaven. You can find yourself to be good enough. You can find yourself to go to church enough. You can find yourself to give enough. You can do the whole list of do's and don'ts. And the enemy will lie to you and say, that's good enough. He doesn't give a flip what you believe, as long as it's not Jesus. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to salvation. There's many gods that'll get you there. Jesus said, no, no. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. And that except through me. That's the cross. Loved you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, to deal with the very true, real sin issue that separates us from God. This moment, let your heart be enlightened to the truth that Jesus said, listen, I'm it. You come to me. You come to Jesus. You get to the Father through me, through the cross. No other way. That's it. Salvation. It's an act of faith by the grace of God that we would come to the place to believe, to repent from sin, say sin's the issue. And Jesus, you dealt with that sin issue. And I believe that. I believe that. And in this moment, I repent. And in this moment, I believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God, and that Jesus, you are alive right now. the right hand of the Father. In this moment, I confess that you're the only way. I'm not going to believe in a lie. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you. And I confess that you are Lord. You're it. You're the only way. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus. And I confess that you are Lord of my life. And I take a knee to you. And I take a spiritual knee to you as my Jesus and my King and my Lord and my Master. And I believe in Jesus. My sins will be forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take out your communion cups, please. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. And he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, please. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant, my blood. As often as you drink this," I love it, "this morning, right here, right now, as often as you drink this," it's a reference of his blood, it's a reference of forgiveness, it's a reference of freedom, it's a reference of sin has been dealt with, past, present, and future. It's a reference and a picture that I have been cleansed. That when the Father sees me, he sees me white as snow. That's how he sees me. He sees me through Jesus. And the blood that has cleansed me. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Go ahead, church. Come on, amen. Amen. Awesome. Praise the Lord, man. I want to get into this message this morning. Oh, it's so good. I love our time of communion. You know, if you've been here long, it's something that's real. We take our time with it. And it's a part of our message. It's a part of who we are, to be reminded again, never to take for granted that we are saved. It's awesome. This morning, I want to get into this. I got a short time. But as you know, man, I'm not into just our Sunday show. Right? I call it that on purpose, in the sense of, man, I'm into, as your pastor, I'm into your daily living, man. I'm into what our life looks like on Monday, because we were a part of church on Sunday. I want to know, what does my life look like on Tuesday? What does my life look like on Wednesday? Man, if I'm really in Christ and I really come to a place to believe the word of God, then my daily living, my life changes. And it's not just the show that we come and we put on a show when we come to church on Sunday, like everything's okay and I live this Christian life and it's wonderful, and husband and wife, we hold hands and we come to church, we're smiling, and then Wednesday we're throwing knives at each other. Like, this is like, that's... I'm into the daily living, man. I'm into, what does our relationship with God look like on Tuesday? Man, where am I in Christ on Wednesday? Man, what am I doing in my daily living to live out this word, this book, which is holy, this book that has many writers but one author? You got to know that about the scripture. There's only one author to the whole book, but there's many writers of the book. What am I doing with what the author says my daily life should look like? Because, man, listen, could you imagine if we impact this region, could you imagine what it looks like to really do some serious spiritual kingdom building in this region that would last a lifetime for so many? As long as the Lord would tarry, as long as Jesus holds in his great return, man, to work and to serve and to build his kingdom and to watch God do a work in this region, then it takes the church to live it out daily. It takes the church to know what it looks like on Tuesday, to know what it looks like on Wednesday. I'm not just a Christian on Sunday, But man, I live for the week and I live for him and I understand what it means in my daily life every day, day in and day out. What does Monday look like? What does Tuesday look like? What is Thursday? We can go down the whole week to say, I want me in him and living this Christian walk out every day. Man, it is who I am. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. There's a very real sense in that, man. There's a very real walk in what it looks like in daily living. This is what we're about in this church, and you know this. So, man, in this series on what it looks like to be diligent, there's this amazing passage in Proverbs 8 that I want you to see. And last week we talked about be diligent in your heart. Guard your heart with the diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And you got to understand, when it talks about being diligent, it talks about a command. It talks about being intense. The word diligent means to be intense or to be on purpose or with great intent. That's what diligent means. So when you see that the author of the book told the writers to write, I want my people to be intense about this. I want my people to understand the reality of what this is, that it takes them being intense. It takes them being on purpose. It takes an intent for them to understand the reality of what this looks like. Look at this with me in Proverbs 8, please. Verse 17 says this, I love those who love me. This is talking about verse 12 we're going to get to in a minute. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Watch, watch, watch. Those who diligently, those who with an intensity, those who are on purpose, those who have the intent, those who diligently seek me will find me. Look at verse 12, please. It says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Do you realize that God tells us that we are to diligently, with an intensity, seek out wisdom? Let me give you the definition of wisdom. Watch this, watch this. It's just so simple. Wisdom is walking out God's way in my daily life. That's what wisdom is. To walk out God's way, well, how do you find God's way? Right here. This is God's way. He put himself on page for me and you. Church, how much are we studying this? How much are you getting into this? How much are you memorizing this? How much are you meditating on this? I love David through the Psalms. He says, I meditate on your word day and night. I love to just sit and think on the word of God. I love to sit and think on the verse. And I'm not, please hear this. I'm not a big fan of reading through the Bible in a year, Genesis to Revelation, all in line. And just then I could ask you about 12 questions and you wouldn't really know much about the Bible. I'm one who says, take one verse and meditate on that verse and sink your heart into that verse for a whole week and look at what does this verse mean to me and how do I apply this verse? And I got this devotion and it's so deep and it's so good and it's so real and it's all off of one verse. One verse could rearrange my marriage. One verse could rearrange my parenting. One verse could rearrange my finances. And you could just go down the serious power of one verse. I want you to study and know deep the word of God verse by verse, because listen, watch, watch, watch. What is wisdom? If he's telling us, man, Sean, you need to be intense about seeking after wisdom. Can I ask you, when is the last time you actually asked God for wisdom? If he tells us, man, this is one of those areas that I'm telling you to be intense about it. This is one of those, I'm saying you need to be diligent in this. Listen, I'm saying that you need to be very serious about what wisdom looks like. But when's the last time you asked God for wisdom? Because he tells us, listen, you need to be intense. This is an intense subject that you're supposed to know wisdom. God, I want to walk out in your way in my daily, I love it, daily life. That means my day-to-day decisions. That means my attitude. That means my words. That means my decisions. That means where I'm going to be tomorrow morning, where I'm going to be on Tuesday, where I'm going to be next week, where I'm going to be next month, where I'm going to be next year. And if I watch, if I'm walking out in a sense of a daily life, daily, seeking his wisdom, doing my life his way, then we understand what wisdom really looks like. When he tells us to be diligent about our daily walk, about what your Monday looks like. Be diligent about what your Wednesday looks like. Be diligent about what your Friday looks like, Tuesday and Thursday as well. And be diligent. And I love the moment-to-moment relationship we have with God. And we are, listen, we are trying to build a a sense of this community here in this church, of a group of people that just live daily for him. Not just live for him on Sundays in church and listen, worship, amazing, powerful. God has blessed us with this building and the seats, and it's just incredible what's taking place with the children's church. It's awesome and amazing. But if it's just Sunday, it's a waste. It is about daily living with him. I want, man, church, you realize we're about 800 adults strong regularly. If you put everyone who says, I come to Believer's Chapel, we don't have the seats for everybody if they would say, I come to Believer's Chapel. Could you? And I say that only in the sense of what if you had that many people who say, my day-to-day matters. My hour-to-hour matters. My pursuit for wisdom in his way, in my daily life, it matters. My pursuit for the lost, it matters. And yet we would build something here in such a way of so many people in this region going, my every time I go in the grocery store, it matters. Every time I give a tip, it matters. Every time, and you just begin to live this life that says, it matters that I walk in day after day in the wisdom of God because my daily living matters. And it's not just about Sunday. What happens in your marriage if you live that way? What happens in your parenting if you live that way? What happens if you're a teenager that you live that way? Please hear this. Teenagers in this place, this is not an adult message. I don't do adult messages and teen messages. I believe the word of God is for all people at all ages. What if a teenager, seriously, hear this. What if a teenager said, man, my Monday matters in how I honor God. My Monday matters in how I live my daily life as a teenager. It matters. Because I want to walk in wisdom. When is the last time, if the Bible is saying, diligently seek wisdom? I guess the question is, have we done that? Now watch this. Back to verse 12. I want to read through this. It says this. I, wisdom, talking about wisdom. Wisdom has a voice. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And I find knowledge and discretion. Prudence means good judgment. It means discernment. Knowledge and discretion means someone's purpose or someone's intent, whether good or evil. Right, to be able to discern these things, to have discretion on somebody's intent, whether it's good intent for us or whether it's evil intent for us, is what wisdom does. Verse 13, fear the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom has a voice. Verse 14, counsel is mine. Sound wisdom, and I am understanding. Power is mine, and by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, and all who judge rightly. Verse 17, I love those who love me. Who love me. Now, have you ever thought about what it means to really love wisdom? Because wisdom in her voice, she says, listen, I love those who love me. Church, what is it to love wisdom? What is it to honestly come to a place and say, I need wisdom so much that I want to love wisdom. I want to come to that place to love. I love those who love me. I mean, and this is, when you read this properly in context, it's talking about wisdom in her voice. And I love this. Watch this. Same thing, 17. And those who diligently seek me. It's very difficult to find me. Is that what she says? Those who diligently, those who are intense about it, those who are on purpose about it. Listen again. I love this message because it's one of those messages you're like, man, I just haven't even thought about wisdom. I can't even remember the last time I truly asked God for wisdom. It certainly hasn't been a daily thing. I can't really say I love wisdom. I mean, I love my wife and I love my kids and I love my job, but I even love my dog. A lot of cats. We love dogs here in church. And we love coffee here at BC. But can you say I love wisdom? Can you say I've sought for wisdom? Like intensely. Because love what this says to get you to actually think about it as a child of God, to think, man, have I really loved wisdom? Have I really? And just my heart, honestly, very few, I don't want to say always, it's a difficult word, very few days would ever pass that I don't ask God for wisdom. God, I need your wisdom. I need your way today. I need your way in my daily life. I need your way in being a husband. I need your way in being a father. God, I need wisdom in how I lead my wife. I need wisdom in how I lead my children. I need wisdom in how I lead this church. God, I need wisdom in my friendships. God, I want to walk in discernment. I want to walk in good judgment. God, I want to know the intent. If someone is for me, I want to know their intent. If somebody's against me but faking it, God, I want to know their intent. This is, the Bible says that wisdom, it will be a guard around you, man. It will be a safe place when you walk in wisdom. It's so important. So I want to grasp this even deeper, man. I want to know more his way for me in my daily life. And this is where it's at. I'm trying to get you just to really think about this. Do you really love wisdom? Have you even asked God for wisdom? Do you even know what wisdom is? Say, God, I want to know your way. It comes from here. And what my daily life looks like. Right? Come on. Just flip with me, or you can put up on the screen. It'll be up on the screen. Proverbs 9:10. Say, okay, where does wisdom come from? Obviously, his way is his word, but where's the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, when we want to say, God, I want to do it your way, then there is this reverence and there is this respect. The fear of the Lord here, it means a reverence for him. God, I trust you. I know that you are God all-powerful. I see that you are the great creator of all things. God, there is nothing too difficult for you. And in that, I'm amazed by you. I'm in awe of you. And God, I want to walk in this reverence because I know who you are, God. I know your character. I know your power. I know your might. I know that you have good for me. God, I know that your mercy and your goodness will follow me all the days of my life. God, I want to walk in this reverence of you. And when you walk in a fear of God, you will hate sin. When you walk in that reverence of God, you will do everything power to avoid sin and avoid decisions that lead to sin and avoid relationships that lead to sin. And you'll do everything out of that reverence of God. God, where does the beginning of wisdom come from? It starts from that right relationship. It starts from that right outlook on who God is and who I am. And it starts with that reverence and respect to the great I am. That's where wisdom begins. And that's where it starts. And then you look at Psalm 111, very similar. Be up on the screen. Psalm 111, verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. A good understanding to all those who do his commandments. Where are his commandments found? They're right here. And you look at this and you say, okay, God, if it's true that my level of reverence and my level of respect and my level of awe and my level of understanding of really who you are in all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, all at once, and nothing is difficult for you, and you can do all things, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, God, that needs to start there with the right picture of the fear of the Lord. If I'm really going to diligently seek wisdom, if I really want to know your way in my daily life, then it starts with my understanding of who you are and your great power and your great might, that I would come to a place to have such a reverence for you. Come on, James 1 says this. Because I want you to see, when we really get into this, you know, there's a New Testament portion of this and what wisdom really looks like. And it really is the ability to apply God's way in our everyday life. And this affects your attitude. This is everyday life, is your attitude. Everyday living is the words you speak, death and life, and the power of your words. Your everyday living is really the decisions that you make day to day. Watch this. Wisdom are the decisions that you make day to day that line up with God's way. That's wisdom. I want to walk in a day to day with him, and the decisions that I make, the choices that I make. Listen, I believe strongly in choice, consequence. Choice, consequence. I live by choice, consequence, because I see it in Scripture. And people would ask me, Sean, how can you be a cop and be a pastor? Like, how is it that you carry a gun that you would actually one day be forced to possibly take a life? How can you do that and yet call yourself a Christian and yet be a pastor? Because the Bible teaches choice, consequence. I take a job that if somebody's choice is to take a life, then the consequence is that I have to take their life. It's all on their choice, and that's the consequence. I believe in choice consequence. So when you understand what it looks like to walk in a way of decision making, what happens when you really get this and you pray for wisdom every day and you walk in the counsel of God every day and you live day in and day out, whether that is at home, whether that is in your marriage, whether that is a teenager wanting to walk in a way to honor their parents and wisdom. Let me repeat that again for all the teenagers. Whether it be a teenager that wants to walk in a way of wisdom to honor their parents, it's a day-to-day living of doing it God's way. Man, let's look at this. James 1 says this. James is the author of this. Verse 1 says this. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Watch this, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's a whole message in itself. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. If you have a highlighter, highlight when you. It's not an if, it's not a question. If you're a follower of Christ and you've come to commit your life to Him, you are going to encounter various trials. It is an absolute when. And that can bring peace to say it's not just me. But listen, when you encounter various trials, count it all joy. Watch this. Here it is. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Man, I only have a couple minutes, but I just want to share this as a side note. That, man, listen, if you're in a season and if you're going through something and you know that, man, I am encountering this thing of a trial and I need to let it to produce endurance. I love what it says in this sense to you got to let it take its course. I think so many times we want to push through and rush through a trial. We want to push through and rush through a circumstance. When I love this, there's a point to it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowing that the endurance have its perfect result. I think there's times when you're going through a season, you have to come to a place. Watch this. You got to come to a place to let it take its course. Let whatever that trial is play out. Let whatever the trial is take its course, because in the midst of that, it is producing endurance in you. And if you rush through that, you're going to miss something. But watch what happens when you connect verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, with verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, but if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 4 says this, let him endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now watch, when you're going through a trial, or you're going through a season, I love how he connects what happens when you lack wisdom in the sense of going through that trial. And then it goes in this whole sense of wisdom here. Watch this, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Again, when is the last time that you asked God for wisdom? Because we're actually told here to. We're actually told that we're supposed to be crying out to God and asking him for wisdom. Watch. For he will give generously. God's not a stingy God. God's not, I'm really not going to bless you with wisdom. I'm not actually going to grant that to you. No. God says, listen, if you ask God for wisdom, he is going to give it to you generously. Watch this. So, but look, there's a hitch. He will give without reproach and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith. Listen, we're going to talk about wisdom. We're going to talk about what it looks like to diligently seek wisdom, to know what this looks like. We're called to ask God for wisdom. We don't want to lack anything. He who lacks anything, let him ask God for wisdom. And God will give generously. He'll give beyond reproach. He'll come to a place to say, God, listen, I want wisdom. I need your wisdom. I need to know your way in this decision that I'm making, where I'm at today, wherever I'm at on Tuesday, wherever I'm at on Thursday. God, I need to know your way in this. And God, I'm asking you for wisdom. God, your word says you'll give it generously, but he who asks must ask in faith. Watch this now, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable, it means to not have rest. And what happens Can I just say this? What happens when you have peace? What happens when you know, God, I am walking out day to day in your will. God, I'm walking out the decisions that I make are based on your word. God, I'm walking out in this thing called daily life, and I'm doing it your way. And in that, church, it can bring great peace. But it's the double-minded man that is unstable. And the word unstable here, he has no rest. His spirit is always in turmoil. What's it look like to say, God, I want wisdom to be right in line with my peace? God, I don't want to have unrest in my spirit. God, I don't want to ask without any faith. God, I don't want to be a double-minded person. I don't want to, and I love it because it's all of this has to do with wisdom. It says, ask wisdom. If you don't ask in faith, but if you ask in doubt because you're a double-minded person, you're just going to be a mess. You're going to be at unrest. You're not going to have peace. But he says, if you ask for wisdom in faith, God, I need to know your way in this. God, I need to know your way in my marriage. I need to know your way in what it looks like to really forgive my husband. I need to know your way in wisdom and what it really looks like to forgive my wife. God, I want to know your way in what it looks like to correct and encourage and build my children. God, I need to know your way in what it looks like to work where I'm at. God, I need to know your way in a worldly place of work. I need to know your way. God, in all of that, I want peace. And James 3 is a great portion of Scripture, and it talks about the two different types of wisdom, and I just want you to see this. It talks about a wisdom that's an earthly, natural, and demonic wisdom. It's not a supernatural wisdom at all. It's actually demonic compared to a heavenly wisdom that's supernatural and comes from God. And it says this, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Talking about wisdom. Let him show by his good behavior. You think your behavior matters? It matters. You think your daily living matters? It matters. By his good behavior, by his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. You see, that wisdom is gentle. But if you have bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition, if you have bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your heart, if you have a sense of what it means to be harsh and jealous, what it means, jealous means there's a rivalry for no reason. You look at somebody and you're jealous over that person, and there is this rivalry in your spirit, and there is this harsh tone to it. Or selfish ambition, it means strife. It means that you're the one who brought the strife. Whenever you're present, there seems to be strife that surrounds you. That's what selfish ambition means here. It means that you are the bringer of strife. When there is a bitter jealousy and there is a selfish ambition, well, you make life about you, and it's always full of strife, and you're the one that's the sandpaper in the relationship. You're the one who's the sandpaper in the room. You're the one who's the sandpaper in the circle of relationships. That's you. Watch what it says about this. This is serious. This is no joke, man. This is real deal. This is what it says. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven. Watch, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. Bitter jealousy, strife, selfish ambition, arrogance, pride. Look what the Bible says. That's not from God. That's actually demonic. But watch this. Here it is. We close with this. But wisdom from above, this is the supernatural wisdom. It's first pure, peaceable, gentle. I just love the start of this. It means it doesn't have contaminants to it. The wisdom that's from above, it's without contaminants. It's pure. And I love this, it's peaceable. It brings a peace. Are you the one that brings peace to a room? Or do you cause a room to be at unrest? When you walk in a room, does peace come with you? Or is there strife that follows you? Why? Because the wisdom that's supernatural, the wisdom that's from above. Who are you at your workplace? Again, this is about daily living. This is about your every inch of your life. This is about who you are in marriage, who you are in parenting, who you are as a teenager, who you are in your employment, the very place that you work at. This is all inclusive about your day today. Who are you at work? Are you the one that brings peace to work? Are you the problem at work? My goodness, I think as followers of Christ, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to have this sense of work ethic about us. We're supposed to be ones who will submit to our authority, submit to our... We should be, as Christians, the greatest employment. They should want to hire you as a Christian because you're going to give them an honest day's work. You're going to work hard for them. You're going to respect the authority. You're going to live and work in such a way that you want to honor that place and make it better. That should be the way of the Christian, man. That should be the church. So are you the one who brings the problem to work, or are you the one that brings the peace to work? Because if we're real about our daily living, then we're real about bringing peace to where we go. Are you reasonable? Are you full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy? Don't be a hypocrite. Say one thing, act another. Be great on Sunday. Be horrible on Tuesday. Watch this now when we close. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Come on, close your eyes, man. This is the deal. This is the deal. I just want to come to a place to begin to have you really understand the seriousness of what it is to have wisdom. The seriousness of what it is to a day-to-day action of saying, God, I want my daily life to pattern after your way. That's wisdom. I want my daily life to pattern after your way. I want the relationships that I have to pattern after your way. I want to raise my kids daily in a pattern after your way. I want to go to work on Monday and pattern my life after your way. God, I need wisdom. Those who diligently seek me will find me. I love those who love me. This is what wisdom says. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me, those who are intense about it, they'll find me. She's not in hiding, not difficult to find. Those who diligently, on purpose, intently, intensely search for me will find me. Wisdom's not playing hide and seek. Lord, we just come to you with this. God, we just ask that we would have wisdom. God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. God, we are going to begin to intensely search for wisdom. God, we want our daily life, our daily living, to follow your pattern, to be your way. Lord, thank you. Let me just give you a minute. Just to begin. It begins now. It begins today. That you say, God, I need wisdom. God, I need to know your way in this. God, I need your way in how I handle this relationship. God, I need your way in where there could be a lot of strife to this. God, I need peace. God, I need your way in how to handle my marriage. God, I need your way in how to handle my kids. I need your way in the decisions that I make day to day. God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And I ask in this moment, I ask in faith that I'll have wisdom. And then we do that on Monday, and we do that on Tuesday, and we do that on Wednesday, and we do that on Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and Monday, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And it becomes very real to us that our daily living matters. Jesus' name. Come on, amen.